We're going to talk about that today. This was not the sermon that I planned on doing today. If you follow Facebook, I had another one up. We were going to talk about the stoning of Stephen, and we will get to that next week. But God kind of led me in this direction as I was studying, and this is going to be hard not to wander around. But so today we're going to talk about famous moms. Now, they may not be famous to you guys. You may not recognize their names. But without these moms that we're going to talk about, you would not know some of the greatest names in Christendom today. These were not just moms. These were special moms. Moms who served God and cared God enough to serve God by serving their children. And this is the way that they honored God with their lives. He was acutely aware of his deep depravity. As long as I could, he later would say, I rebelled and revolted. I struggled against God. When he would have me pray, I would not pray. And when he would have me listen to the sound of the pastor, I would not listen. And when I heard and a tear rolled down my cheek, I wiped it away and defied him to melt my soul. But long before I began with Christ, he began with me. His mom was only 19 years old when he was born. He was the first of 17 children, although 9 of them would die in infancy. His father and his grandfather were both pastors, but he didn't have any inkling of following them into the pastorate. He was a rebellious child, and he wore on his mom's nerves. I'm sure that doesn't happen to anybody in here, but it happened with him. But every Sunday, his mom would gather all the kids around the table, the kitchen table, and she would read from them out of books, and they would sing, and they would pray, and they would talk to God, and she would talk to them about God. She would read to them from books like Call to the Unconverted and Eileen's Alarm, both books about what happens to people who die unsaved. And these are the kind of books that mom would read to her children. Eliza was her name. She then would look each of her kids directly in the eye, and she'd ask them, how long before you think about your state? How long before you seek the Lord? And she would look each of her kids in the eyes, and she would tell them this. Eliza would then plead with God to extend his saving grace to each of her children. Her son said that she always closed with these words that he never forgot. Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear a swift witness against them at that day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ. How many moms would say that in their prayers to God? Listen, God, here's the thing. I prayed for them. I told them about you, but if they choose not to follow your son, let me be a witness against them. How great did this mom have to love God to be able to say that? Her firstborn child would spend the next 6 years laboring over the state of his soul. He would read the works of great pastors of his day. He knew he was a sinner, and yet he continued to rebel against Christ and against forgiveness. He read the Bible every day. He was christened as a baby, and still he knew he was lost, because those things don't save you. He would say this, I was years and years upon the brink of hell. I mean, in my own feeling. In other words, he knew that if he died today, he was going to spend all eternity in hell. I was unhappy. I was desponding. I was despairing. I dreamed of hell. My life was full of sorrow and wretchedness, knowing that I was lost. One snowy morning, he went for a walk. The snow was deep, and the wind was blowing, and the wind made a cold day even colder, and he saw the lights from a little Methodist church. Few people joined him on that walk. Fewer people still were in that little church. Even the pastor had stayed home that morning thinking, surely no one's going to come out on a day like this just to go to church. But one of the deacons, Mike Croak or John Green, felt led by God to open the church that day. And so he went in and he turned on the stove. They had to warm the stoves warm the church with little potbelly stoves. And so he heated the flame, and 3 or 4 people wandered in. The man would die rather young at the age of 58. But he left behind a legacy that will never die. his sermons and his teachings have led tens of thousands, maybe millions of people to Jesus Christ. "I wiped that tear away and defied him to melt my soul," he yelled at Jesus. And in that church, Jesus answered him. He was 15 years old. In that church that morning, the deacon preached Isaiah 45:22, which says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." The man, the deacon, then looked directly at this 15-year-old boy, and he put his finger in his chest, and he said, "Look to the Lord. Look, look, look." And the boy did. And right then and there, the great Charles Spurgeon entered into new and everlasting life. The first thing that Spurgeon did was to write his mom, Eliza, a letter in which he expressed his enthusiasm and his gratitude. He paid tribute to her for being his foremost teacher and for being the one who so often begged God for the gift of salvation. Charles Spurgeon wrote this to his mom: "You, my dear mother, have been the great means in God's hand of rendering me what I hope I am. Your kind, warning Sabbath evening addresses were too deeply settled in my heart to be forgotten. You, by God's blessing, prepared the way for the preaching word and for the holy book. If I have any courage, if I feel prepared to follow my Savior, not only into the water, but should he call me even into the fire, I love you as the preacher and the teacher of my heart to give me such courage, as my praying, watching mother." All the sermons, all the people I reach, Charles Spurgeon said, "It's all because of you, Mom, because you cared enough to tell God that it was on me if I went to hell." Can a mom hear any greater words than that from her child? We must thank Eliza, Charles Spurgeon's mom. Without her steadfast praying, without her having the courage to tell her children that if you don't know Jesus, you're going to perish and go to hell forever. If she didn't have that kind of courage, the world would never have had Charles Spurgeon in the tens of thousands or the hundreds of thousands, or the millions of people that followed Charles Spurgeon would have followed him into hell instead of into heaven. She's mentioned only in passing, almost as an afterthought. The only time we read her name is in the book of Exodus in the 6th chapter. We know very little about her. What we do know is she was the mom to one of the most famous people in Scripture. Her name is Jochebed. She was the daughter of Levi. Levi would become the tribe of the Levites, the priests, the only ones who were allowed in the temple to offer prayers on behalf of the people to the living God. Her story begins back in chapter 1. The Hebrews are slaves in Egypt, but their numbers are growing. And so Pharaoh thinks that the Hebrews are going to get too numerous, and they're going to revolt against the Egyptians who are holding them captive, using them as slave labor. And so Pharaoh gives a command. Exodus 1:15. "When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth," he's talking to the midwives, "watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live." Now this story should remind you of Jesus and Herod down the road. The stories parallel each other. The midwives feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, and so they made up lies as to why they were not killing the Hebrew boys. About 2 years go by, and Pharaoh sees that the Hebrew boys are being kept alive, and so he gives another order to his people. "Go into the land of the Hebrews where the Jews are staying, and any male child you find there, kill them." And then we're introduced to Jochebed. But she's just like all of us, like everybody in this room. She's just a nameless mom. Unknown to the world, but did great things that led us here today. Exodus 2:1-2. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi." There she is. That's what the Bible says, just a nameless person. "The woman conceived and bore a son, And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. This unnamed mom was a woman of great faith. In the darkest period, she knew she could count on God. When she realized she could no longer keep him hidden, she put him in a basket and put him in the Nile River. Exodus 2, verse 3. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. So you guys know who this is. You know the rest of the story. And even though Moses' story is not for us today, we're talking about their moms, you should read this story. It is a fascinating story of how God works to accomplish his goals. And nothing can stop God from accomplishing his goals, not even us. Pharaoh's own daughter finds the baby Moses and raises him as her own son. Pharaoh, who gave the order to kill all the Hebrew children, now becomes grandfather to the one who's going to grow up to do exactly what Pharaoh feared the Hebrews would do. And he's grown up in Pharaoh's castle, in his kingdom. The one that he wanted to murder is going to be the one that saves God's people. We know Moses' mom's name only from one verse. Exodus 6:20, part A. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she gave birth to his sons, Aaron and Moses. Moses would write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He would release the plagues upon Egypt. He would part the Red Sea. He would lead the Hebrew people into the promised land, what we today call Israel. But all that happened because he had a mom that had faith in God to save her son in one of the darkest periods in the history of the Jewish nation. Just 13 months after getting married, Amelia gave birth to her first child, a son. They named him James. James grew up in a strong Christian family. His dad was a preacher, but he was a tough disciplinarian. When he was 15, James's dad made him get a job at a bank. It was there at the bank doing this job that he first learned about Christian bigotry. He first learned that people openly mocked Christians. And it wasn't long before James, who grew up in this strong Christian home, started joining them, mocking Christians, insulting Christians, swearing at them. And then he fell in love with money. And so he decided that the best way to live life was to get as much money as you could, because the more money you have, the more pleasures you can seek. This was going to be his life goal. He lost interest in praying, and he lost interest in the Bible. His eyesight grew weak, and he was forced to resign from the bank. He was only 17 years old. At this point, he was forced to go work with his dad. Neither one was happy with the arrangement. His dad was harsh, and James was outwardly rebellious against his dad. His mom, Amelia, decided that the best thing that she could do for James was to pray for him. And she became more and more convinced that God wanted her to spend long periods of time praying for James. So one day, his mom, Amelia, decides, she's talking to God, and she says, I'm going to lock myself in my room, and I'm going to pray until I know that you've saved him. At that same moment, as his mom's locked in a room praying for James, he's at home, bored and discontent. He wanders into his dad's library, and he reads a book called Poor Richard. The book closes with this, The Finished Work of Christ. The book's about God changing somebody's life. In the exact moment as his mom was crying out to God to save her son, James clearly saw his need for salvation, and right then and there he fell to his knees and committed his life to the Lord, promising to serve him forever. At that exact moment, miles away, Amelia just knew in her heart that God had heard her prayer and saved her son. As James was on his knees praising God for his salvation, his mother was doing the same thing many miles away. Never underestimate the power of your prayers, moms, grandmas, sisters, aunts. A few days later, he and his mother were reunited, and they ran toward each other, and they both said the same thing at the same time. I have something to tell you. And his mom says, I already know what it is. You've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Unknown to either one of them, by the way, James's sister was also on her knees praying for James' salvation. James kept his promise to God. He went to school and became a doctor. And then in 1853, James Taylor, known to the world as Hudson Taylor, considered by many to be the greatest missionary that's ever lived, left his life behind and he moved to China. His mom came to see him off at the boat docks. Hudson Taylor describes the moment. Never shall I forget the cry of anguish wrung from my mother's heart. It went through me like a knife. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world really meant. And I'm quite sure my precious mother learned more of the love of God for the people who are perishing in that 1 hour than in all her life before. She would not see her son again. He would go to China, and she would die 28 years after he left. He would be in China for 51 years. But for the 28 years that she lived, he would write her off and pleading with her to beg for the people of China as she had begged God for his own soul. Hudson Taylor would spend 51 years of his life as a missionary in China. He founded the China Inland Mission, which still exists today. Thousands of Chinese would come to know Christ. And because of Hudson Taylor's mom being on her knees in prayer for him, and the work of other people like Eric Liddell, whose mom also prayed for him, China today has more Christians than any nation in the world. And it all began with a mom on her knees, wrestling with God until her son knew the Lord. Like Jochebed, they're mentioned by name only one time in the Bible, but their role helped solidify the early church. Without these women, we wouldn't be here today. The Apostle Paul, he was not a pastor. He didn't have a church. He didn't write sermons. Okay, he would visit churches, and he would encourage the pastors at those churches. And when he couldn't visit them, when he was in prison under the Romans, he would write letters to encourage the pastors. The epistles that we call Paul's epistles in the Bible, Ephesians and Galatians and Philippians, they were actually letters written to individual congregations, and God preserved them in the book we call the Bible. Paul was an overseer. He sent these letters and worked throughout Asia Minor, which is not China and India and Vietnam. It's actually Turkey and Iran and those places. Paul was getting older. He had suffered so much for the cause of Christ, and he was soon going to be executed by the Romans. He knew his days were numbered, and he needed somebody that he could count on to carry on his work so that the church would survive. He needed somebody with faith to hold up under the trials that had come upon him and would come upon his predecessor as well. Paul had a young man accompany him on some of his travels, and he knew that that would be his replacement. If the church was going to survive, Paul had to find somebody, had to choose wisely. He had to find somebody that would keep the church from collapsing, that would continue his work. Paul wrote the first of Timothy to the church of Philippi, the letter we call Philippians. Philippians 2:19, New Living Translation. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he could cheer me up by telling me how you're getting along. Now think about what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, listen, I'm not going to be able to come to Alexandria for a while, but I'm going to send my companion there instead. And when he comes back, the one thing I'm absolutely convinced of is he's going to tell me how much you people love each other. And that's going to make me happy, even in prison. That's what Paul's saying here. What's happening is Paul was already training Timothy, unknown to Timothy at the time, to be his replacement at some point in the future. And then Paul says something amazing about Timothy. Next verse, Philippians 2:20. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. Paul has traveled all over the known world, and he says there's nobody else in the whole world like Timothy that I can count on to love you more than he loves him. Paul then says that Timothy has served him as a son serves his father. But this is a Mother's Day sermon. It's not about Timothy. How did Paul know to choose Timothy? Did he see something special in Timothy? Well, the truth is, yes, he did. But it's more than that. Paul's love for Timothy and his choice of Timothy begins with his mom and his grandmother. 2 Timothy 1:5, most of you guys know the verse. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Think about this. Here's what Paul's saying in the sermon. Because I know your mom and your grandma, and I know that they love Jesus so much that they pass that down to you. And that's why Paul chose Timothy, because he knew their Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandma. And so the church grew and thrived after Paul died because of two women, because Paul knew the women of influence in Timothy's life. Chose Timothy because of mom. They say behind every great man is a great woman. And these stories are bearing that out. The great men of the Bible and the great men in Christian history became great men because of their moms. It's an important role, ladies. Last story. Kept it kind of short today because I know we have cooking out to do. In fact, we're just showing up over at Scott's house, right? We're just bringing raw meat over to Scott's house and telling him to throw it on the grill, right? Elizabeth was not a healthy woman. She suffered from tuberculosis, and the tuberculosis would cause her to have chronic fatigue, and she would spend long periods of time confined to a bed. But there was an advantage to knowing that she would die young. She didn't waste any of the time that she had. She didn't squander her days. She spent hours with her son, teaching him things. He would later say that by the time he was 4 years old, he could read as well as any adult. Elizabeth also taught her only son, John was his name, the Bible. John would say, as I was her only child, she made it the chief business and pleasure of her life to instruct me and to bring me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, she taught me that if I set God and do it his way, it's all love. If I reject God, that's on me. And the only thing that awaits me in the future is eternal punishment. Mom didn't pull any punches. Elizabeth prayed every day that God would make her son a minister, a pastor. She wouldn't live to see the outcome of those prayers. She would die at the age of 27 from her disease. When she died, John was only 6 years old. His dad wasted no time remarrying, but his stepmom had kids of her own and didn't like John and made him the outcast of the family. John became rebellious and distant. He would rebel against God and commit horrifying atrocities. He would eventually be put in irons and flogged by the Royal Navy. He became a slave trader. He would later say of this time in his life, I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and to seduce others. He became desolate and homeless, had to beg for food to survive. He caught a ship home to England one day, thinking he could go back to Dad, and a horrendous storm overtook them. While the storm was rocking the boat, he was trying to read, and he read a line in a book. The book was from the line was from the book of Proverbs, and it says, "Because I have called and you have refused, I also will laugh at your calamity." It's a tough thing. If I call to you and you refuse to answer, then when some calamity hits you in your life, I'm not going to be there for you either. That's a promise from God. It's a serious thing. He converted during that storm, accepted Christ, and he signed on with other slave ships. But he didn't sign on to be a slave master. He signed on to stop the cruelty of the slave masters on those ships, to save the slaves. You probably never heard of Elizabeth Scatliff. Most of you probably never heard of her son, John Newton. But you've sung a song that he wrote hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times. The song is based on his own life. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." He was only 6 when his mom died, but she had such an influence on his life that years later he turned his life around and gave us some of the greatest hymns that we know. And it was all because of a mom who knew that she would die before he became a man, who had enough trust in God above to place her wayward child in his hands. It's moms. It's an important role, ladies. Your kids look to you. You impact their lives from the moment they're born until the moment you or they go home to the Lord. You have the most important job in the world. It's yours to nurture your children. Biblically, it's yours to teach the children in the home the things of the Bible. Can all the moms in the church, all the ladies in the church, all the females in the church stand up? If you can. Deb, you can stand up. Guys, join me in prayer for the ladies in this room, please. This is the legacy of the church. Let's go to our Lord. Precious Heavenly Father, how great you are, God, that in your infinite wisdom you gave us moms. And Father, we ask your blessing upon each lady here in this room, those who have been moms and grandmas, those who will be moms and grandmas, those who you've chosen for some reason that can't conceive, but you love just as much. Father, we thank you for the godly influence of our moms and our grandmas. And Father, we ask your blessing upon each lady in this room, that they would continue to serve you and to show the world what a godly mother is, that they would continue to influence their children and their families, that they would point them to you, that they would honor you, that they would glorify you. God, wrap your hands, wrap your arms around these women, around these girls. Pull them close to yourself. Let them feel your presence. God, I know they grow weary. I know it's a tough world. I know it's never-ending work and house cleaning and taking care of the kids. And God, energize them and encourage them with the knowledge that you gave them the most important role of all, the nurturing role of a loving parent. God, may they know that love. May their children know you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day.